We're going to talk this morning about one law for all the land. One law for all the land. We have discussed God's law. We know that we have something in the neighborhood of 435, I guess it still is, representatives in the United States Congress and 100 senators who are there supposedly to make laws. And I wonder if those gentlemen could ever understand how simple it would be if they would get just a few basic fundamental things about a law for the land in this nation. And so if you'll turn with me to Exodus 12, I want to go through a few things, especially as God talks about the law in relation to God's law. First of all, the word law in relation to God's law is used the first time in the Bible in Exodus 12 and verse 49. And we'll start with that as a basis for this study, and then we'll follow through, because I think there's quite a bit to learn from this idea. Exodus 12, verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Now, I'll read some of the previous verses in just a moment, but he ends this little treatise on the law by saying, one law for those Israel people who are homeborn or born here, and one law for the stranger. And this is the idea we're going to follow through, but I want to show you the three different times this idea is used in the Bible, and we might be a little startled as to what would happen if we were to try to put this in effect in America today. So let's go back and read a little more in Exodus 12 to see what he's talking about. Now, I won't take time to read the entire chapter, but if you look over it, you'll realize it's the chapter that tells the story of the first Passover. Verses 1 through 20 gives God's order, telling how they were to keep the Passover. Verses 21 through 28 tells of Moses' additional instructions and the fact that they did it, they obeyed it. Verses 29 through 42, then is the story of the actual Passover itself, the smiting of the firstborn of Egypt, the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And let's start in verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad, out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. And we know this is a prophecy, of course, of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, which was fulfilled when no bones were broken in his body. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now notice it says, all the congregation of Israel. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. And then comes the verse, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Now this is the law of the keeping of the Passover. And you notice that it requires that all be circumcised. All, and that refers to Israel, or not like to sojourn in the land. And you'll notice as we go through with this, as the other references I'll get to you, each one of them has an idea of geographical location. It doesn't say anything about the whole earth. It says in land. And carrying this down to present day, of course, you know the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. Now turn with me to Leviticus 24. And in verse 22 of Leviticus 24, we read almost the same thing. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Now again, this follows some previous references as to what they were to do. Now I want to read a little bit of this, because it will show you the punishment for the infraction of some of these things. In verse 11 it says, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and then in verse 12, and they put him in ward, or they put him in captivity or prison. that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon him. In other words, you witnesses who heard this man blaspheme the Lord, you come out with us. You go out without the camp, and you come out with us, and let all the congregation stone him. Yes, there were witnesses, and then they put him to death. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And then he that gives a little other, little more references in here about murder, he that killeth a man shall be put to death, and so on, and then ends up with this verse again in verse 22. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as one for your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Now this is a good thing to remind, and one of the reasons I'm going through this, is a good thing to remind your Christian brethren in other churches when they talk about the difference between Israel and non-Israel. Because God makes it plain that in an Israelite land where the Israelites occupy and live, there's one law. There's no difference between the non-Israelites and the Israelites. They must obey the same law. And he makes it plain here that non-Israelites blaspheming the name of the Lord are to be put to death, as are Israelites to be put to death in an Israel land. Turn over to Numbers 15. Verse 15 and 16. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, meaning you of the congregation of Israel, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you, and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. You know, God tells us in His Word, in the criminal investigations, for instance, and in other things in relation to disputes among Christians, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established. And here we have, in the early books of the law, three separate times where God gives certain things that are applicable to Israel and then goes to a great extent to be sure you understand it's also for the stranger that sojourneth among you. Now this happens to be Numbers 15, the first part of Numbers 15, if you'll read, and I won't read all of it, of course, is the reference to the offering. And verse 3 mentions the freewill offerings. Verse 7, the drink offering. Verse 8 mentions the burnt offering and the peace offering. In other words, these were the laws of the offerings that were to be brought to the tabernacle for the house of the Lord. And you know enough about the old law to recognize that all of these offerings were brought in and were used by the Levites for maintaining and establishing and taking care of the house of the Lord so that the Levites could continue to preach the Word of God and the law to Israel. This was the manner of support of what today we would call the church. But as you read it, of course, you'll realize there was only one church in Israel, and that as he went along and explained how the Israelites were to bring in offerings, then he goes on in verse 13 and says, All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, and if a stranger sojourn with you, of whosoever be among you in your generation, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. Again, no difference in the offering. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth among you. And he repeats this about two or three times there in two or three verses. So if you don't understand anything else, you should at least understand that in these things that we have read, it is required by the God of Israel that the stranger is to do exactly like the children of Israel in Israel land. You notice he doesn't say the stranger in another country. He says the stranger that sojourneth among you, that liveth among you, making provision, of course, for non-Israelites. Now, before we go on to some other scripture, let's just recap this a little bit, because we're going to bring this down to the present day and see if there's going to be an application of this. For instance, in Exodus, we read that all must be circumcised. all must be circumcised, the stranger and the Israelite. Today we know that circumcision means the accepting of Christ and becoming a Christian. In other words, today I could read this and I would say, all Israelites in the land must be Christians, as must be the strangers that sojourn among you. Number two was a law of punishment for any who should blaspheme the name of the Lord. They were to be put to death. Bringing that down today, can you imagine what would happen in America today if we started to attempt to put people to death who blaspheme the name of the Lord? Some of you have been in bookstores, I'm sure, and even Christian bookstores to some extent, but go on the bookstores where they sell some of the most ungodly, filthy things you ever saw, including books that are written directly against Christian religion. Well, under God's ordinance for Israel in the land and strangers among them, anyone who would write a book like that would have to be put to death by Israel. And notice it was a congregation that had to put him to death. Also, in Numbers, we find that in the offerings brought into the house of the Lord to the Levites, the non-Israelites in the land were required to bring in the same identical offering. They were to do exactly as the Israelites did, with no difference. Now, can you imagine today, if I were to walk into any other church except this one and a few other Israel Identity churches, and tell them that the way to get America straightened out and in line with God's Word is to begin to insist that there's only one religion in America, that's the Christian religion, to begin to insist that anybody who blasphemes the name of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be put to death, and that all, including the strangers and the foreigners and the aliens and yes, even the Jews, are to give their offerings to the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the average minister would tell you? Why, we have religious freedom. We have religious freedom in America. Why, everybody can worship as they wish. Why, you can't do anything like that. And they would just literally argue your head off. But God makes it very plain as pertains Israel, that there are three things to be done in Israel land. And he makes it very plain, as we read here, that this is to be done by or to the stranger who sojourneth among you. Now turn all the way over to the New Testament. I don't want to bypass the New Covenant as I read this. Most of you are very familiar with it, but I think it's necessary that we read it, because we're talking about something that's going to be done by Israel. In Hebrews 8, starting in verse 8 through 11, "For finding fault with them," referring to the old covenant, he saith, or finding fault with the people, I should say, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them God, and they shall be to me a people." Now that is quite simply understood. Israel will have the laws of God in their heart, which would include the laws that I've just read, because they're the laws of our God. Verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." So remember, we read in Exodus 12 about the circumcision. All shall be circumcised. In other words, God says here in a prophetic promise, a prophetic covenant, that all shall know me. Now, what does that mean? That means that as far as Israel and Judah are concerned, they will all be Christians. You notice he didn't say this of the stranger, but he said of Israel, they'll have my laws in their hearts and their minds to do them, as it says in Jeremiah 31, and it also says the same thing in Ezekiel 36. Now, Israel, Israelites, and Judahites have God's laws in their hearts and minds. One of the things, or three of the things that they will have in their minds, is the three things that we read about what was necessary to do both by Israelites and the stranger. Can you imagine a nation of Israel, like America, with God bringing into effect His new covenant, with all of Israel and all of Judah being converted to follow the Lord, and then going on and leaving the Jewish temples and the Buddhist temples and the Japanese, and we have Buddhist temples here in Phoenix, by the way, in case some of you don't know it. The Japanese, there are some Japanese Buddhists here. And I have a recent newspaper published out here at the university, Arizona State University, in which the writer has quite a long article, very pleased about the increase in the study of Buddhism by the students at Arizona State University. Now, under God's new covenant, all of Israel and Judah will be converted, but what about the stranger in the land? Well, brother, sister, I think of Israel and Judah have the law in their hearts and minds. They're going to insist that the stranger do exactly what it said in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, that he becomes exactly as an Israelite in his belief, in his support, and his not blaspheming the name of the Lord, or if he blasphemes, he'll be put to death. Now, turn with me back to 2 Chronicles 15, because you know, God gives us these things, and He tells us this, and He gives us prophecies about them. And always, when you find a law or a doctrine, and then you find a prophecy that will come to pass, you will find in the old books of history a time when Israel actually did it. And then the results will be given, so you can see what happens when they do this. 2 Chronicles 15. I may have to skip over part of these verses. You should read all the way from verse 1 right on through verse 15, and we'll read part of them. But the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and Asa was the king, of course, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, for if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? Israel had been for a long time without God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But here comes a prophet to the king, and he says, Now God is with you as long as you're with him. But when they in the trouble, and did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Again, it sounds like present-day America. In the newspaper, there's robberies and crimes and murders and revolution and riots, a war here and a war there, and someone else talking about a war there. In yesterday's paper, Nixon says that if the North Vietnamese do not agree with our peace proposals, we're going to end the war anyway by pulling all of our troops out. Now, can you imagine? If you don't agree with what I want to do, I'm going to cut and run. You know, I'm going to run away. Well, that's what he says. And he used the term, he wanted peace for a generation. Well, I don't know. Do you suppose they're planning another big war 25 years from now? Maybe they are. But Israel at this time, when Asa was king, evidently had wars and riots and murders, and it didn't appear when you read this that it was safe to walk the streets of Israel city or the Judah kingdom cities at night. But anyway, Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Obed. Now here's what a king did when he heard the truth of the word of the Lord. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. What's that mean? He took and destroyed all the other religions and the worship, the idol worship that was in there, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the students of them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. And here's what happened to the people now. When this king acted on the advice of a prophet of the Lord, the people, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Israel people react to Christian godly leadership. Now, we haven't had that in America for a long, long time. And here was a nation, history for us to learn from, and they have not had this for a long time, but when the leader, the national king or president, began to act in the word of the Lord, the people. Now, you'll notice this is the Judah kingdom, and they fell after him from Israel. In other words, the northern kingdom, the people came out of there to come where this good godly king was to support him. And they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And I guess I'm going to read all of this anyway. It's all so important in relation to these three things that were given in the old books of the law. And they offered to the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Here they come with their offering. The king has already destroyed the idols. He has put away the things that blasphemed the Lord. Now they bring their offering. And then here's what they did again. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now what would that mean? That mean they came to him and all would be circumcised under present day terminology. And listen to this. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Yes, brother, sister, this is a necessary part of a revival in Israel. You cannot have a good godly nation of Israelites as long as you leave the ungodly wicked people practicing their ungodly wicked things in the land. And God knows it. He knows enough about us, the lust and the sins of the flesh. He's not going to leave in his kingdom or his righteous nation the ungodly, wicked, blaspheming people. They're going to be disposed of. And here these people made an agreement with the king, with all the people before the Lord, that anyone who would not seek the Lord God of Israel, and that means Israelites or the stranger, pilgrims among them, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And listen, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Can you imagine what some good Presbyterian or Methodist preacher would tell me if I were to tell him the way to bring peace in this land, the way to end our wars, the way to stop the sacking of our hearts, is for America to turn to the Lord God with all their heart and begin to destroy the heathen temples and to put people to death who would not follow Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what they'd do? They'd run me out of their church. They won't have it. They absolutely refuse to have it. They desire, apparently, to have other religions and other ungodly and wicked people around them. I wonder why. Do you suppose because it makes them feel a little more righteous? Maybe they can glory in their own righteousness and say, oh, I am a Christian. Why, those people on there, aren't they terrible people? God says, yes, they're terrible people. Don't leave them there. Run them out or put them to death in the land. Now, Isaiah 10, we should read a little prophecy. The reason I think that this is going to happen in America, and I know it sounds a little bloodthirsty. It sounds a little rough when you start considering that we have, knowing that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples are direct physical descendants of the house of Israel, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 180 million Israelites in the land, and we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 30 million strangers. That means something between 10, 12 to 13% of the people in America are strangers. And that means not only does all Israel have to turn to the Lord, but then we have to see that the strangers in the land worship no other gods, support no other religions, and do not blaspheme the name of our Lord. We've got to be able to convert or put to death 12 to 13% of the population in America using present-day figures. And I know the first thing they'll say, oh, Hitler, fascist, genocide, and all this kind of stuff. But when God cleanses this land, he's going to do something in this land that will fulfill prophecy, such as I read in Isaiah 10, in verse 20, after God is telling about this end of the age through Isaiah, in verse 20 he says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." In other words, this is a prophecy of the day when all Israel turns to the word of the Lord. And then in verse 24, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." And before I get through with the reading of the turning of the American people, God's Israel people, whether it's in America or Europe or South Africa or Australia, I find that God says these things are going to be like the manner of Egypt. And we'll show you the connection in a few minutes. In Isaiah, we'll read on, verse 25. "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt." That's twice God has said that something is going to happen in this turning of all Israel to the Lord God after the manner of Egypt. The rest of this chapter and all of chapter 11 is also the same prophecy. And verse 16 of 11 I read, "And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria." And we know that the majority of Israel, 10 tribes and remnants of the 2 tribes, went into the Assyrian captivity. So he's talking about the people who were in the Assyrian captivity. "Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." Again, 3 times in 2 chapters, God Almighty says that something is going to happen in the turning of Israel to the Lord, when they turn away from those who smote them and turn to the Lord, that would be like Egypt. Now, I'm just going to give a couple references here. You're familiar with Isaiah 30, and we discussed that in a previous sermon about the idea that our iniquity would be broken in an instant. In verse 13 and verse 26 it says, or implies, in one day. And I'm sorry that we had coming out of Sodom a week ago or so that showed that our coming out would be in effect be in one day. It ties in with this because of the time element. Apparently, this is going to happen over a very short period of time. So let's go back to Exodus 12. After we read that Isaiah said that in our turning to the Lord, then God would do things after the manner of Egypt. Now let's read the same verse we read before. And you recognize as we went through Exodus 12, the people were instructed on how to keep the Passover. Exodus 12 tells us that they kept the Passover, that all the firstborn of Egypt, and remember, Egypt was the oppressor. And stop and think just a moment. If the firstborn of all of the houses of the financial interests and the banking interests and of communism and of the capitalist oppressors, if the firstborn of all of those people were to die in one night, God's Egyptian, Babylon, Assyrian captivity of Israel would be broken. Have you ever thought about that? Just think. Now, most families, it's the firstborn who carries on the work of the father. And this has been true in these anti-Christ people. So that as the centuries have rolled by, the firstborn of that family is the top man in all of the banking, financial institutions, and the other methods and modes of oppression of Israel. Now, in the story of the Passover, the firstborn of the oppressors were all killed in one night, right? And Israelites were saved. But this is what I want for you to notice. After giving all this law, we read that Israel obeyed. We read that God instructed them that the stranger had to be circumcised. Everyone in the land. And then we read in verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Then in verse 50, we read that they obeyed. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they, and look at the result. And it came to pass, the selfsame day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. What happened when the children of Israel obeyed the edict that they were all to be circumcised, that all the strangers had to be circumcised, and they agreed with this? This is part of the law. Now, you recognize that there were a lot of people that did not come with Israel out of Egypt. They didn't stay in Egypt. They came physically out. But Israel agreed that this was to be done in Israel. And they obeyed the Lord as he gave it to Moses. And what happened? God delivered them that day out of the land of Egypt. Now, just going back to Isaiah again, because there's a prophecy in Isaiah. I just want to read through in Isaiah 2, two or three verses. And I want you to think with me as you contemplate the things that we've discussed today. That all Israel and Judah, if you want to use the term all Israelites, must and will be converted in this great day of the Lord to turn to the Lord. In order to be sure that this is done in God's order, then all the strangers that remain in the land also must be converted. To be sure that there's no possibility of corruption of the people after that time, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. This is according to Leviticus. Also, everyone, Israelite and non-Israelite, is to support only one teaching and preaching, the teaching and preaching of the Word of the Lord. Now, after you consider the possibility that in America that may be done, then you can see how it might come to pass that we could read in Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Can you imagine the rest of the nations of the world calling any place or nation the mountain of the Lord, except that that nation was in perfect peace with God? Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We know that this must be Israel. And he will teach us of his ways. No, they're not going to come here to get information from some Jewish synagogue. They're not going to come here to go to some Negro Buddhist temple. They're not going to come here to have somebody speak and preach to them and blaspheme the name of the Lord. They're going to come up to teach, to get his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it'll go out in its purity and its perfectness and in the power and the Spirit of God when Israel does three things. Israel turns to the Lord. Israel puts to death those who blaspheme in their nation. And Israel destroys all other worships except the worship and support of the Lord Jesus Christ and his religion. And brother, sister, I believe that if we're going to be delivered after the manner of Egypt, that we, as Israelites and God's Zion nation, are going to come to a day when we are converted and turn and believe, and we physically destroy, drive out, and wipe out every vestige of anti-Christianity in this nation. And I believe that day is coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and then he will break the power of Babylon, and then the rest of the world will say, come, and let us go up to the house of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Brother, sister, that day is coming, and may the Lord speed it to us. Let's pray. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these instructions that thou hast given to thy people, Lord, we can see that the cleansing of this nation requires, it must have, the removal of those who hate thee. Lord God, they have come in among us, they have corrupted our people, they have turned us from thee, they have desired our destruction, their thoughts only are wickedness, as your word says, and Lord God, we pray, and we know and we understand, of course, that first must come the turning of Israel. Father, we pray that this word shall go out, powerful, as sharp as any two-edged sword, to thy people Israel to turn them, that the work of the cleansing of the kingdom of God upon the earth may proceed with the deliverance of all nations from the bondage and the blindness of Babylon. Lord God, we claim this because it's in thy word and thy covenant, sealed with thine own precious blood, and we ask speed today in Jesus' name. Amen.